Well, I guess I don't have anything to say. That's what I was going to welcome them. I'm going to welcome y'all. Hey, you've gotten here, right? Put out of your mind that you're expecting church as usual.
Well, I know I come to church and I sit and I fold my hands and I expect somebody to say something, somebody to sing something, somebody to give something, and then I walk away the same way that I came in and nothing really happened and oh boy, wasn't it wonderful. That's so boring. Don't come here like that. I mean, you ought to expect to hear God's word, right? But expect God to move you through his word. You know, God's not dead. I mean, they're making movies about that now, right? But God's not dead. He's alive. That means when we come, we have an opportunity to interact with him and he with us. And that's what we should be expecting, not just church as usual. So when you sing, sing from your heart. Sing to the God who's alive. Amen? All right, Father God, thank you for loving us. And as we sing, as we meet together, save us, Father, from the mindset of church as usual, church as predictable, church as comfortable. Help us, Lord, to be instead looking for you to do something that glorifies you, not just that makes waves or brings on emotion, but something that points us to you, that you would get the glory, you and you alone. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stoned him to death. Right before he died, he looked up in heaven and said, I see the Lord seated on his throne.
say, when this song comes on radio, I don't know. I mean, I can barely stay in my car. You know, it's just, it's a wonderful song. Y'all heard this song forever. It just, if it doesn't hit you right here, I mean, the words are so beautiful. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He's alive. He is alive.
Hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. hallelujah. Instead, we sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Give it a hallelujah.
I mean, for real, there's a movie y'all can go see. There's a book you can read besides his book. There's things you can spend your time doing if you're just looking for entertainment. This isn't the best of entertainment. You know, it's not just here for entertainment quality or for purposes. But if you can get yourself into God and see how awesome He is, wow, the potential is you'll never be bored again because your mind and your heart will be captivated with who God is and you will never run out of something to occupy your mind or your time, your hands. I mean, it just is good. Man, that was good. All right. For whoever's here, Nani's group, are you ready? Ready, break. These are the youngins. They're going in a... Look how nice they walk. Y'all are doing so good. It's just a good-looking group of youngins. And Greg. Greg's big for his age. He's only 5 1/2. Hey, I'm so glad that y'all are here. You're at Christ Community Church. You've landed. And for those who are our friends and our visitors, guests, we're so glad that you're here. We're honored at your presence. But we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Man, I love that song. I love when in our songs, just like in our sermons, we affirm that Jesus Christ is alive. Because a dead Savior can't save, folks. And a dead Lord cannot lead. We are not here to memorialize a long-lost friend who died and buried and never did anything else again. We're here to worship the living God who rose up Easter Sunday morning. So Sunday, ever since, His people have been gathering together to say, let's sing praises to Him because He is alive. Amen. And He has a purpose for our lives. LG, did you hear me? God has a purpose for your life. LG is 833 years old. But God has a purpose for his life. No, he looks great for his age. And I promise, I said this yesterday, but I would match LG up against anybody in here for a day's work, and I bet my money's on him. He's going to outwork you. I just promise he will. Anyway, that's enough about LG. But his when he preached here, when he was the pastor here at this church on Sunday morning, like he was for nearly 2 years, he used to tell this body, this congregation, God has a purpose for your life. Yeah. And so, you know, I'm reminded of that, and that's what we're going to look at. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark, getting more Jesus into our diet by focusing in on the Gospels. We're in Mark chapter 6. I'm still coughing and congested, so as I cough into the microphone, I just want to apologize in advance and warn you, don't use this microphone for yourself because it has cough on it. Like that. I'm trying not to be too bad. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 7 through 34. And this is the gospel. It says this. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And assuredly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. Now King Herod heard about him, and for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it was Elijah, and others said it was a prophet or one like the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, no, this is John, whom I beheaded. He is raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, it pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse, and they laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, and they came together. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Help us to learn, to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit as you apply the word to our heart. Help us to be sensitive even now about where we stand with you and your mission. And Father, we yield ourselves. I yield myself, and as a congregation, Father, I pray that we'd be yielded, surrendered to you, that we would say, "Yes, Lord, where you send us, we'll go." Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. That was an extended passage. I debated on whether I was going to read the part about John the Baptist or not, because I'm not going to preach on it. But I wanted you to hear it, and I'm going to just summarize it right here. The disciples and the mission of Jesus from the very first had to endure bad governments. John the Baptist was a preacher called by God, and he got beheaded. The part of the passage I want to focus on is Jesus sending out more preachers. Can you imagine being the new preacher when you know what happened to the former preacher? Preaching and the Christian mission have never been safe. Safety and comfort and convenience are not the high priorities of the kingdom. They're high priorities of Americans, but they're not the high priority of the kingdom. Y'all catch what I'm saying? Thank you. So as we see this and we think about where God has us and what we're doing and where we're moving, don't let those thoughts enter in that say, but is that safe? Is that going to be okay? Because the truth is, it might not be sometimes. We ought to ask this question. Is this where he's sending me? Is this what he's asking of me? Is this what he wants of me? Not, is this going to secure my way of living? We don't want to become at odds with God who saved us. We want to flow and say, "Lord, we want to go where you tell us. We want to give what you tell us. We want to be who you are making us to be." Not afraid. Not afraid of whatever may come. Whatever comes in this country or whatever's happening in this world, not afraid. Don't be afraid, only believe. That's been on the last two handouts that I gave you. It's not on this one, but if you remember, for Christmas morning, for New Year's Day, it was there. Don't be afraid, only believe. Right now, I don't have it on here, but it might be more important in this message than either of the two previous, because I'm going to talk about where God has you and how He's moving you and how He's moved me. Let me start with just a personal testimony. Do y'all know how I became a pastor? Well, first I was given an aptitude test, and I had a really high aptitude for pastoralness. Then they took a blood sample, and they said, oh yeah, it's in his blood. Then they looked at me. Just comes to find out, somebody who's really big in the hip area, it's pastor material. They said, wow, let's listen to him talk. And I said, yada, yada, yada. And they said, oh yeah, he's a pastor. It's just like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. I know that's all some of y'all hear every time you're coming. Like, what did he preach? Like, I don't know. It was like, womp, 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 womp. Then you get the CD and you put it in your car and listen to it. And you're like, womp, 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 womp. You know, pastor material all the way. He's just... Yeah, I meet some people who don't know me, and they're like, well, you know, you're a pastor, so you must have, like, you were, like, holy born, put in the swaddling clothes of Jesus from the first century, and then, you know, brought up in this way. And they're so stinking wrong. You don't become a church leader or a pastor because you pass some aptitude test or you got roomy hips or you can go yada, yada, yada. You do it because God calls you forward. But I got news for you. God is calling His people forward to be closer to Him, to walk with Him. And so we're going to look at part of that transition. I became a pastor because God called me. It freaked me out. I even protested, like, God, you know, I'm not from a line of pastors. I'm no Ron Edwards who has pastored people. The Edwards family, you know, Rodney, you're going to pastor somewhere eventually because you're an Edwards. You know what I'm saying? Ron's in ministry and Larry's in ministry and our grandfather and dad, you know, it runs in their blood. I wasn't like that. And so I protested against God, like, God, do you know the mistake you've made in calling me to be a pastor at a Baptist church? I'm a pagan sinner who got saved out of a post-Catholic situation, who cusses and drinks and does all this crazy junk. Are you sure you want me? And He just kept calling me forward and calling me forward. I'm like, if Chris Farley lived and got saved, the big fat comedian from Saturday Night Live, that's kind of how I feel like as I'm like, hey, you know, just wild and crazy. I'm like, really, Lord, is that what you want? See, but it didn't have anything to do with me. It was God's calling. And this is what I want to challenge you with. I believe God's calling you if you're saved. In this chapter, in the book of Mark, we're actually going to see a transition. There's three words that's going to be used to describe the followers of God. The first one and the broadest one is disciple. First time it shows up in the Gospel of Mark is over in chapter 2 when Jesus just called Levi, just called Matthew, the tax collector, to come with him. And Levi throws a big old party. And they're all sitting there. It's the first time the word disciple is used. It says, his disciples, and he sat with his disciples. And then it says this in describing his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So that's the key of a disciple. Disciple is the broadest group he's going to use. They follow him. So there's people in this church right now. If you've been saved, you're a disciple. You don't ever stop being a disciple, but sometimes I believe God is calling us, calling from that group of disciples to take another step, and that's what this sermon's about. But first, just the idea of a disciple. You've learned about God. You've learned from His Word. You begin to pattern your life after His Word. You're patterning, patterning? I can't say that word like that. You're following Him. You're following Him. You want to be like Him. You want to grow. But can I tell you something? One of the traps of discipleship is that when you think your spiritual growth is the highest good, some people, it's like they want to follow their mama like a lost little baby until they just can't. They can't think of anything else anymore. They never step beyond. They never step into what they've been called to do. I mean, we never stop following Jesus. He's always the Lord. But sometimes we just get to thinking that Him feeding us through His Word, through the sermon, Him taking care of us is the height of everything He wants to do. You know, some people are more concerned about this part of their sanctification and that part of their sanctification than they are about the mission of God in the world, where people are entering into the damnation of hell every day. And somehow or another, they're still under the consideration that it's all about them. I just need to grow more. I just need to grow more. I need to be a disciple for life. You ever hear of lifelong students? I mean, that's cool, but at some point, if you're in the kingdom, he's going to give you a job. The disciples is the broadest group, and they follow Jesus. And praise God for disciples. And you never stop being a disciple. He never stops calling them disciples. But at some point in the ministry, he called out 12, and he calls them the 12. He was creative. You know what I mean? That was just good marketing right there. There's 12 of them. What are we going to call them? The 12. I like it. Go with it. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, he appointed the 12 to be with him and to go out and do many things. Amongst the big group of disciples, Jesus chose. And that, I know that word chose freaks people out, but it's a Bible word. You got to get used to it. Anyways, he appointed, he chose, he predicted, he predestined. I'm stomping on all the toes. He did all those things. You want to know why? Because he's God and he can. Right? So he chose, he calls these guys out. He said, I want you. You know why he did that? They were smarter than all the other guys. No, that wasn't it, was it? No. They were better looking. Peter was a good looking man. I mean, I know that was part of my callings. John, you're so good looking. I need you to preach, my son. No, it didn't have anything to do. Did they have more money? No, they're fishermen. Did they have more influence? No, because there was Pharisees that were visiting Jesus that night that had more influence than any of these fishermen. Why did he call them out? Two reasons. One, because he wanted to. You can't explain that any further. He just appointed 12. Why? I don't know. He might have had his eyes closed. 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know how he did it. I know he did it because it was more on him than it was on them. And we need to get that through our head. It's more on God than it is on us where he calls us to. Don't go looking in your life and thinking about what your calling will be by who you are right now, because God can make you who he wants to be to fit his calling. You've heard that old phrase, and I like it. He equips the called. It's not that he calls the equipped. But we're a people who are always wanting to be more and stronger and bigger and faster and all that stuff, right? But it was more on him. It didn't have a whole lot to do with them. The part I think did land on them, the smaller part, was this. They were willing. They were available. You want to give something to God? Give him your availability. More than your ability. Give him your availability. Give him your willingness. I need someone who will go for me. That's what he said in Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go for us? Isaiah didn't hand in a resume. Well, look, you know, I've been a prophet for a long time. I'm actually right here right now when you're asking, and I'm seeing this vision. I can shoot a 85 golf score with a 6 handicap or something like that. You know, whatever it was, he didn't have all that. I know 5 different languages. He didn't turn in his resume. God said, who will go for us? And what did he say? He didn't say anything about his ability. He said, here am I, send me. I'm available. Right now, here I am. What a great model for us. That's something we see in the 12. Here I am. What did it mean? Well, they walked away from some things. But they walked with him. Is there anything in your life right now that you can't, any things? I'm not talking necessarily about people. I'm not talking about relationships, because sooner or later, you know, somebody's going to get dissatisfied and say, I think I need to leave my wife and my family or my husband and my children because I'm dissatisfied and I'm going to follow the Lord. You need to check that. And if you leave them, you better bring them with you. I'm leaving them, but they're coming with me. So I tell Sarah, you can leave me, but I'm coming with you. You better pack for two. Point being, everything outside of that door, are you willing to say, hey, I got to leave this? Whether it's a place, a home, a car, a job, what is it? Are you available? What if it's extreme? What if you have to leave your country? You know, some people have. Some people do. Some people will. Are they because they're special? Special little missionary babies? No, it's because they were available. And he called them on to be with him, to train. I was about to say I'm into martial arts, which is like a total, that's not true. But I mean, I like watching like the UFC and the fighting and stuff. I'm not really into it. I almost felt like, I'm into, Easton, was that anything I just did right there? Was that, I've watched more kung fu movies. If watching kung fu movies and eating Chinese food can make you into a karate master, I'm like a triple degree black belt, something like that. I'm pretty awesome. But these guys train. I was just looking up. There's a UFC event coming up, and a guy I know is going to be in it. His name is Bobby Nash. They call him Nashty. He's Nashty. He's making his UFC debut, and he grew up, his family and my family grew up together. He's training at this gym called Fuse or something like that, F-U-S-E, something. Anyways, and he's got coaches, and these coaches are professional. And I got into my mind this thought. What if I went into that gym to the coaches that are training this guy who's making this UFC debut, and I said, I want y'all to train me. After they stopped laughing, they would say, son, listen, you don't ask us. We watch you and see if you've got what it takes, and then we're going to ask you. And it's a privilege to be trained by these guys. Let me tell you something. If we had this rightly understood, we would be like, Lord, what a privilege it is that we get to be trained by you. What a privilege that you want us. You've selected us, not because you've seen the greatness in our life, but because we're available. And it's so awesome that you want to train me. Who am I that the Lord of Lords wants to train me to be a Christian, to be a minister, to be a pastor, to be a preacher? The preacher of preachers, the living Word of God wants to train me to be a preacher. I mean, that's better than an endorsement from Billy Graham or from Charles Spurgeon or from whoever you think is great. That's a better endorsement you can get in training than you can get anywhere, and he wants to train me. Wow. Man, I want to be a part of that group. Have you ever felt like God has called you to something? Called you to walk with him closer? You know what happens when you get closer to God? His holiness starts to fall on you. Isn't that weird? He says, be holy as I am holy. How do you reckon you get that? You don't get that far away from God. You get that as you're near to God. You catch it from God. You don't develop holiness on your own and become a prude, a boring, sour-faced, prudish, church-going, legalistic, born old Christian. The world's got enough. Grenada's got enough. Mississippi has got enough. The Southeastern Conference has got enough. There's enough of them in the Big Ten Conference. There's enough of them in this country and in this world. We finally need people who are finding a great joy and pleasure in walking close to God. And say, whoo, wow, that's what it means to be the 12. And then from the 12, now in this case it was all the 12, but that 12, those who have said, Lord, I sense that calling and I'm available. I sense your choosing and I'm available and I'm going to walk with you. There's another name. And this is only used one time in the whole book of Mark. It's wild to me. In a noun form, it's only used once, and it's right here in verse 30. The apostles. The verb form of that word, and I know I'm getting nerdy, because you are a total nerd when you get like into grammar. I'm like, can I tell you about the verb? Yeah, I know, Janet. High five, fellow nerd. I didn't say I was the only nerd. I just said, you know you're nerdy when you're like, yes, thank you. Thank you. High fives across the grammar nerds everywhere. So this is a verb form, means to send out. In verse 7 it says, and he sent them out. That was the verb form. But in verse 30 he uses the noun form and he describes them. He says, the apostles, the ones who were sent out, the ones who walked with Jesus as disciples and followed him, who heard the call to come forward, and they stepped forward. Make sure I don't step off the stage. And they just stepped forward, not with any promise of success, not even any promise of provision. We'll get into this. There's like, just come here. Okay. Okay. Okay, Lord, because it's you, I'm going to come closer to you. And then he walks with them. From chapter 3 to chapter 6, he walks with them. Man, they saw some wild stuff. They cast out demons. They healed people. They raised a little girl from the dead. They battled a demonically demonically enhanced storm. They saw the demoniac who nobody else could tame get healed. They healed the lady with the blood. All this stuff they saw. They saw Jesus when he was in Nazareth and nobody believed and they had contempt for him, so he only did a little bit of stuff. You know, they saw him in all these different situations and he says, look, you all who have been watching me, it's time for you to go. Now I'm going to call you back, but it's time for you to go out. Because this mission ain't about you. It's not about you having your war room and just becoming this really, really sharp tool in my hand for no good reason. It's for me to use you in this world. You get into that war room so when you get out in the world, you're full of the Spirit and you can be used by God. It's never the point just to grow spiritually for yourself. It's to get out in there, and he calls them apostles. The apostles means sent out. That word, too, can even mean like ambassador. It's a delegate. It's somebody who represents, somebody who was sent out by him to represent him. Jesus sent me here. I know that sounds so weird. I hope it doesn't sound arrogant, but Jesus sent me here. I'm not from here. Jesus sent me here because he wanted to be here with you all. He may send me somewhere else. He's the boss. He sends me. I don't have a bishop. I don't have archbishop or popes. Nobody. I'm not against all those. Those people are fine. But I don't have one of those except for Jesus Christ. And he sends me where he wants to send me. But I said to him when he called me forward, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And he said, Grenada. And I said, where is that? And I was like everybody else. It's like, Granada? Is that the Spanish island? It's like, no, Grenada. Like, oh, I've seen it on a sign on 55 because I used to live in Olive Branch. You know, but I'm being from Michigan, I had no idea. No idea what Grenada was. Until God said, that's where I want you to be. Thank you, Lord. How could I say no? Why would I say no? That's where he wanted me to go. It's where he sent me. So here I am. Now, my family doesn't understand. I've told you all that before, but that doesn't matter. It's not that they don't matter. They matter, and I love them. But God sent me. I told him he could. What about you? See, that's the key. We go from being lost people, and he calls us to follow him as disciples, and then we learn from him. Have you learned that you can trust him? Surely his testimonies are true. That's what it says in Psalm 93:5. Holiness adorns his house, O Lord, forever. But his testimony, his word is true. Have you come to find that out? Do you believe he can take care of you? He can, and he will. Let him send you. Let's look at their mission. We got that transition. I hope you got that transition, and you're thinking to yourself, disciple, one of the 12, or have been sent, an apostle. And I'm not talking about this in setting up a church or hierarchy or second-class citizenship, because if you're in the kingdom, you're in the kingdom by the grace of God. But I just believe he calls us. And I believe there's people here he's calling, and I don't know, I just want you to think, where am I? Am I in that group, that big group, or the 12, or being sent? Let's look at their mission. It wasn't a solo mission. He sent them out two by two. Christians, stop growing and stop serving and stop ministering when they get isolated and off by themselves, thinking it's all about them, their growth, their quiet time, their war room, their praise and worship. I didn't get my worship on. I didn't get fed. I think there's a whole lot of people in churches that don't get fed because they're supposed to be feeding. You know, it's like, stop. You've done eating everything. Would you share? For crying out loud, teach somebody. That's my translation of Hebrews chapter 5. By now you should be teachers, it says. It's like, stop eating, turn around and give it to somebody else. How many times are you going to eat that pie? How many times is this sheep going to be lost? I'm sorry, I've got to take a little break, a little tangent right here. You know, there's so many people who stop. They stop showing up to church. And then they say this. Well, you know, a shepherd's supposed to go look for the sheep. I want to know this. How many times are you going to claim to be his sheep and then claim to be lost all at the same time? How many times is the sheep going to keep losing itself? Stop being lost, sheep. Come up in the flock where the shepherd is. Come up in the flock where the food is. Stop having it all about you or me or anybody else. All right, that was my tangent. That's done. It's short. But anyways, there it is. But Christianity is not a solo mission. He sent them out two by two. When we were in seminary, they sent us out two by two. And I realized one time, I thought, well, we had a responsibility. We had to do so many service hours per week. We literally, in my seminary, they just didn't play. They're like, you need to witness to X amount of people a week. You need to do so much ministry a week. That doesn't mean people are getting saved. You don't have to save 10 people a week. But you got to share your faith with somebody who hasn't heard so many times a week. It's hard to find people like that in Memphis, Tennessee. So you start talking to somebody, can I tell you about Jesus? I know about Jesus. You're like, oh, can I tell you about it? I know about it. Get away from me. You know, you're like searching for lost people, trying to find them. Well, I decided I was going to go out. I had to go. I was behind on my numbers. I know that sounds so weird, but I had to go out and find somebody. So I go out by myself, and I go to University of Memphis campus where I was used to ministering and witnessing. And I got out there, and you know what I found? It was really hard to find a parking spot. So I was kind of like, you know, maybe it's not really a convenient day. It's hard to find a parking spot close to campus. So I thought, well, I'll go a little bit further. And there were some spots there, but I wasn't sure about the neighborhood. And I got a little further, and then I noticed a coffee shop. And I said, you know, I think today would be a good day to drink coffee and read the Word. And so I went and read the Gospel of John. Didn't read the whole thing, but I was reading from the Gospel of John, drinking my coffee. And I said, well, it's time to go home. And I'm going down Poplar, and it was just crowded with people. And I just read about how God so loved the world. I just read about how he was so invested in his mission. I just read all these things. I'm looking at all these people that I'm just driving by that I didn't share anything good with at all, that I was too lazy to get out of my car and walk two blocks and go talk to anybody because I was by myself. Man, we will talk ourselves out of just about anything good, and we'll talk ourselves into things that are bad. We'll talk ourselves into being lazy. We'll talk ourselves into staying in bed, into not going, and all those things. But when you got a partner, if I would have been there and there had been a guy waiting on me, hey, where are you at? Oh, I'm having a hard time parking. Well, you better get over here. I'm already over here. But, man, I would have parked that car and found him. Do you got a partner in this Christian life of yours? I ain't talking about your spouse. It can be a good partner, but it's not always that one. Do you got a partner? Do you got somebody who holds you accountable? Do you got somebody who will look at you and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Where are you at? How come you're not here? I've been waiting on you. Man, we need that. The Christian mission for the apostles is not set up to be one-on-one. It's not just you. We need people to help us. Oh, church, if we would drop all the facade of being okay just by ourselves, and we would just embrace in the fact that he has strength and grace for us and that we need each other, how much better and more real life would be. You know, let's take the mask of self-sufficiency off and throw it away. You don't ever need it again, not for the rest of your life. Not for the rest of your life. Walk with a group. Go with those who are on their way to heaven. Go with those whose feet are beautiful because they are sharing the gospel. Go with them. It's not a solo mission. I have too much to get through in this morning, so I'm going to be quick. Don't hold that against me, okay? But let me show you. They stayed close to home, and they learned this very valuable lesson. They did not. God would provide what they needed, and they weren't going to lack, okay? But you need to know that not every mission is like that. If you go to the end of the book of Luke, in the end of the book of Luke, he says, what did you learn when I sent you out without anything? He said, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we lacked nothing. He said, that's right. But now, on the mission I'm sending you, I want you to take all the money you got. If you got a sword, take it. Take two tunics. Take a knapsack, a sleeping bag, a Yeti cooler full of Gatorade, you know, and go get them. This part of the mission where he says, don't take anything, it was to show a lesson that God is faithful and God is able. But don't go thinking God doesn't want to use what you got to. All right, God's not locked into one method. So many people read one passage here and they throw everything else out the window. But you need to learn that everything you got from God. He learned to identify people of peace. This world and this life are so short. If somebody's not going to listen to you about the gospel, go share the gospel with somebody else. Doesn't mean that you stop being their friend. It doesn't mean you stop relating to them, but it means this. Don't beat your head against the wall trying to do something. If it's not there, go somewhere else. Talk to somebody else about the gospel. I know people say, well, I tried to share the gospel, nobody got saved, so I quit. Okay, try somebody else. There's 7 point some billion people in the world. Go try again. You'll be all right. You know, keep moving forward. DWJD, do what Jesus did. They did what Jesus did. They preached, they cast out demons, and they healed people. All right, this is going to be the preacher side. Y'all are the casting out demons, and y'all are the healing people. Now go do it. I know y'all thinking, well, these guys are here, these ladies are asleep. So they're like, they don't even know they're the demon casting out people. But cast out the slumber demon. Y'all might think, I can't do those things. Let me tell you, you can do those things. Let me tell y'all, y'all need to preach. You share your testimony, you give a witness, or you pray for your preacher. See, this building don't save anybody. The gospel saves people. And if you would pray that the preaching of the gospel would be successful, we would see people getting saved, being moved, and all those things. And I'm going to tell you for y'all, you're casting out demons. You're like, I can't cast out no demon. But you better be praying to the God who can cast out demons, because demons still do stuff. They cloak themselves in things like booze and drugs and pills and all that addictive stuff. But they get from the outside of people into the inside of people and control people's lives. And I'm going to tell you, the gospel will break people free. Sickness and mortality will scare people to death. Ain't nothing scarier than getting old. Can I get an amen? All right. Getting old is something that all of us are going to do, and it's like getting sick. You stop losing abilities. You start losing energy. You start needing glasses to see anybody. Y'all still there? Now, look. And real sickness grabs people. And man, do we need to be the people who are praying for their healing, because God heals. God knows how to heal. Now, maybe you can't. Maybe you don't have the gift to go and slap somebody on the head and heal them. Man, I wish I had that gift. I would slap all y'all. But I'm going to tell you something. God heals. And we ought to be the people who are praying. You don't think you can do what Jesus did? Let me tell you, Jesus is the one who still does it. It was the Spirit of Jesus who did it through those first apostles. It's the Spirit of Jesus who will do it through modern day apostles. And we need to ask him, do it. May the word cause people to repent and be saved. May you cast out the demons chaining and restricting and destroying people's lives. And Father, would you heal? Heal these folks. He's the one who does it anyways. It's what we can do the same thing. It's his strength. It looks like they didn't have a lot of success. They never tell us how many people got healed, how many demons were cast out, how many people repented. We don't hear anything like that. You know why? Because it didn't matter. You know what we did here? We heard this. Jesus' name became well known. What's our goal? Make Jesus' name well known. Would you make Jesus' name well known? In verse 30, it says, they did come together and they shared with Jesus all they did and all they taught. But they don't give us any specifics. One commentator, an old guy, a dead guy, they're the best commentators, reading his book, G. Campbell Morgan, he said, you know, maybe us modern apostles need to realize it's more important that we talk to Jesus than it is that we confer among ourselves about what all happened. They got together and they shared it with Christ. They got together because they were apostles, but they were still disciples who followed Jesus, and they needed rest, and they needed to review, and they needed to be renewed. Don't get me wrong to say, if you're a minister, that you no longer walk and follow Jesus, because you still need him. Oh, you need him even more. They got together and Jesus looked at him and said, y'all rest for right now. He didn't rest. He let them rest. He saw the crowd. He had compassion on them and he began to teach them. There's nothing more renewing to me than when I see Jesus doing things in the Word and in the world and I say, that's him. That's my gracious God and King who saved me, and he's saving others, and he's providing for others, and he's healing others, and he's preaching to others, and he's freeing others. And you see that compassionate heartbreak, that love and that grace saying, I will be your shepherd, and I love you, and you can come follow me, and I have something for you, a purpose. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you from being a disciple to an apostle? Where are you? If you're not a disciple yet, if you say, man, I don't know Christ, well, that's the next, that's the step that he's calling you to. See, he doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all would repent and come to know him as Lord and Savior. So if you're not a disciple, a follower, that's the first step. This is the international sign for surrender. I surrender, Lord. You're my God, and I'm your subject. I'm your disciple. I'm going to learn from you. But if you're a Christian, and I know from in this congregation, as I've preached to you and I've known you, I know most everyone here professes Christ. Will you let him have his way? Maybe he called you a long time ago. Let me tell you something about the calling of God. It's irrevocable. He continues to call. He will not relent. He has something for you. Christians get bored and lose their shine when they don't obey what God has called them to in the calling. Oh, just go where he calls. Where are you? Disciple or the 12 or the apostle? All of them need Jesus. All of them are going to heaven. This isn't some kind of, and it's not a competition of who God loves more and who God loves less. It's about saying it's about God, and I believe he calls his people. Is he calling you? Will you respond to him? Are you going to respond with obedience to the call of God? That's the decision this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, I pray that as we've gathered here, we've heard your word, we've sang your praise, you've given us this building so that we could meet together and that we could be moved by you. There's no other reason for this building to exist. No other reason for the investment. No other reason for the construction material. No reason whatsoever except that people would respond to the call of God to become disciples, and that disciples would become apostles. Father, would you reach us? Would you just help us? We need you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna give an introduction to this song, and I'm sorry, Kim. I just jumped on her piano key. This song was written by a Syrian Christian as a memorial and as a tribute to modern-day martyrs, those who, when confronted with life and death, say, I'd rather have Jesus and follow him than any of the comforts of this world. Now, I say that as a preface because we get bothered about giving our tithes, about giving our time, about giving ourselves, and we feel inconvenienced. This song is about those who gave their life. Put that next to your inconvenience, and then lift your heart to God while you sing it. Father, again we pray, and I ask that you do your work. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I am overcome.
The ushers, if they'll come forward for the morning offering, but y'all, they're trying to mess with me again and make me cry. But it's, I'm so glad that I'm called to Grenada. There's people called there to stand, people just like you and me who love their life, who love their kids, love their grandkids, and the things that they've endured, and yet they've measured Jesus against the things they've endured, and they've said, just like that song, Jesus, you are worth it. You are better. You are the one. I encourage you again, take whatever you have in your life and you measure it against Jesus and see if he's not worthy of the greatest offering of your life. And I'm not talking about what you put in a plate. I'm talking about what you put in his hands. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you that there are brothers and sisters in Christ called to places like Aleppo, Syria, to serve, to live, to die, and watch those they love die. And then there's people called to Grenada, Mississippi, to live and watch those who they love live and flourish. Thank you for your calling both ways. You're worth our all, no matter where we live. And we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some quick announcements. One, we're back to our regular schedule at church. Get to Sunday school 9:30. There's Sunday school for everybody, everywhere at 9:30 here, okay? So get back there and start eating on the word. Two, Jack has initiated a hockey night for everybody. Usually he just takes the young people. If you don't know what hockey is, I'm not referring to what the horses leave in the pasture. It's a sport that Yankees brought down here. Even worse, Canadians and Wisconsinans. It's by January 21st, we're going to load up the bus with as many people. You don't have to be a youth. It's like everybody. And if you want to drive yourself and you have a license in a car and you can pay the gas, you can do that too. We're going to leave here, January 21st at 3 o'clock. We're going to go up there and eat at a big Chinese buffet. Whew. I might not even make it to the hockey game. And be like, where's that? He stayed at the buffet. It's good. It's a good one. And then we're going to go to the hockey game and we're going to come back. January 28th is the food pantry from 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. And that's not just for kids anymore either. Christ Community Church, this is a way for you to help people in Grenada to get food to their family. You can help. Okay? We're going to try to be there. I'm going to try to be back there. I'm going to have to introduce myself. Hi, I'm John. I used to be here, but I haven't been here, and I'm here again. And which sounds weird, but that's the way it is. Three, ready to work. That is work. Ready to sweat. Get your 1,000 bags. That's right. We're gonna hand them out on that Saturday. Miss Bonnie, thank you for saying that. She's right. It's some work, but it's good work. Lastly, if you're planning on going to Beautiful Feet in Texas to serve at that church, at Beautiful Feet Church, and serve the homeless people, it's $150 a person, and you need to start paying. You can come see me. You can pay. You know, it's $150. Bring me some money. There's some things that we can bring, like
Hand sanitizer. They're like 89 cents a piece, little bottles, a small travel size shampoo or conditioner bottles, women's undergarments, men's undergarments, stuff like that.
No kids' clothes. Some warm adult clothes. Yeah, that probably, that's right. There is a bucket. There's a bucket underneath. There's a Jack's going to stand by the bucket just to point it out to everybody. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, it's out there. You can put stuff in it. But it costs $150. That covers you from Thursday to Sunday. That's not a lot of money. But if you don't pay it, you know, I'm going to be looking at you really weird, like you didn't pay the money, you know. And so you don't want that, because I have this weird, you didn't pay the money look. All right, I think that's it. I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we go, just we ask that you'd be with us. Father, move us. Help us not to hide behind the comfortable westernized Christianity that we've come to know and love and hold to, but be willing to trust Jesus and go wherever you send us, Lord. And Father, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Work!